1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Lest I forget, I share with you that this coming Tuesday, we will have a memorial celebration service here in the chapel for Fred Schroeder, who went to be with the Lord on Monday, out working his flower beds and enjoying life, and the Lord called him to something much better. And had a good visit with Lois this afternoon, and they're doing well, but you pray for them, Schroeder family, that the Lord would bless them in these days and coming up on Tuesday. 1 John chapter 2, tonight we're going to look at the life of God's children, the life of God's children. Verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has, the verse that James just read, has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Father, bless your word tonight. Teach us from it. Let us have ears to hear and hearts and mind to obey. We give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. In the previous text, as you recall last week, we were talked about the fact that we were children of God. Once again, it's a common theme through the book of 1 John. John 1:12, you may recall, talks about the fact that he gave us the power to become what? The sons of God. That's who we are. So we are his children. And the song said that he's forever mine, but beyond that, forever you are his. If you are in Christ, forever you are his. So we saw last week also, gave us the power to become children of God. We saw the Antichrist, singular, and we saw the Antichrist, plural. We saw that these Antichrists, all the ones who denied Jesus as Messiah and Lord, there are even some of those who went out from us. If they did go out from us, then the scripture says clearly that they are Antichrist. They are against Christ, is what it's saying. And they said that we were the anointed ones. The word anointed there literally means oil. And the scripture speaks of fresh oil in the Old Testament, and we need that upon us today as we walk in life. The truth abides in us. And if the truth abides in us, then what are we, it word literally means to be continually remaining, abiding in him. Continually, you're abiding in him. And we'll close with how we do that. First thing I want you to see tonight is his children abide, verse 28. Again, the word means to remain, to stay, a continual holding or clinging to the Lord. As he holds to you, you hold to him. Psalm 16, I believe it is, in verse 8, says that I have set the Lord continually before me. And he says, because of that, he's at my right hand, and I will not be greatly shaken. So we know he's with us and before us as we go. We're abiding in him because of his great love and grace. The reason the true believer abides, watch the word, is because of hope. We're abiding in him because we have a hope that the world knows nothing about. We have an understanding of who God is through Christ, and there's a hope there that resonates with us, knowing that we're not living this life in vain, but we're living it for his glory, and one day, what? We're going to be like him, with him. We have that hope. It is that confident expectation. It is not like, I have something planned for tomorrow, I hope it doesn't rain. It's not that kind of hope. It's a reality hope that we know and we believe. Second thing I want you to see tonight is in verse 28 also. His children are confident. Look at it. When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Why do we have confidence? Why can we maintain confidence? Again, because we have hope. Everything we're centered around is around the concept of love, faith, and hope. That's what we live for. And we know that that hope is genuine for us. I have a genuine, confident expectation that one day I'm going to see my dad again. I'm going to see my mother again. My wonderful mother-in-law and father-in-law who really liked me. That was a blessing that they liked their son-in-law. It was a great thing that they did that, but they did. My family members, a brother-in-law who was a preacher, his wife, those people await us in heaven. But more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ awaits us to spend eternity with him. We have that hope. So the encouragement to us tonight is we continue to abide in him because of hope. We have that hope. Don't turn away. Don't fall away from him because of that, of moving into the world. As we abide continually, we don't miss our time with him. Now, hear that statement. If we're abiding in him, we're not going to miss our time with him. All of us need to have time with the Lord. We need to have time with him. How do we do that? Primarily, we're in the Word. Primarily, we're praying and praising. Amen? See, if your worship begins to build and your worship is growing in your life, then when you come on Sunday or Wednesday night and worship, your worship's going to be magnified because of the time you're spending with the Lord in his word, worshiping him, serving him. We don't just read the word to read the word. We read the word to get to know him. How can you know God? Well, you can know him through the testimony of other people, but you can know him also through the Word. Because John 1:1 says he is the Word. He is the Logos. And we lean on him and we cling to him that we might grow in grace. He's coming, and when he comes, he will receive us unto himself. He will, listen carefully. He's not going to announce his coming. Be ready. So how can we be ready? Say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm ready. We be ready because we're serving him, loving him, growing in him. He comes one morning and he finds you sitting on the back porch reading your Bible. That's worship. That's how you want to be found. You don't want to be found doing your thing in this world for your glory rather than for his. God, help us not to do that. Help us to be, in this day and time, in the world in which we live, and the church and the needs we have and the needs of our community, this is no time for just kind of casual Christianity. It's no time. So we get in the Word. We abide in him. We rest in him. We care for people as we go through this journey. And they see us loving him. They'll see us loving them. We're loving people as we go. And listen to this. Look what he says. When he comes, verse 27, not shrink away. When he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away. See, when he appears, what's he going to find me doing? Where will I be? What will I be about? You know where I've asked the Lord to let me do this. I would just love to be in the pulpit and get snatched away. It couldn't get any better than that. I've known two or three preachers that have just, they've been in the pulpit and God took them home while they were preaching. I'd be okay. Not asking for a trip tonight, but if he's ready, that's okay. He will not announce his return. So what do? We begin to abide in him when? Now. Now listen to me carefully. I'm going to give you a principle that the Lord taught me a number of years ago that has absolutely been profound on my life. God is in the now. Now I want you to think about that. God was in my yesterday. Amen? I trust and know if I live, he will be in my tomorrow. But yesterday I cannot experience again, and tomorrow I've not yet experienced, but I can experience now. Now. That's what God wants for me. It's what he wants for my family. It's what he wants for our life. We will not be ashamed at his appearing. That's what he's saying. We will not be ashamed when he comes. Lord, won't be time for that. Abide in him now. Third thing, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, and he is righteous, You know that everyone also who practices, mark the word, practices righteousness is born of him. His children practice righteousness. His children practice righteousness. What does that mean? We live in a righteous way. His children abide. His children have confidence. His children practice righteousness. Righteousness, the word can literally translate correct. Correct. And it also can mean, by implication, innocent. You like that word? Innocent. See, you no longer stand, if you're in Christ tonight, you no longer stand guilty. You stand innocent. Innocent before the Lord because of his sacrifice on the cross. Not for anything you have done or I've done, but because of the Lord God's great sacrifice and giving us redemption from the cross. That's life as we live it. I love what Poole says, a theologian of old since I'm old, that's who I chase after a lot, is the old preachers. And he said this, and I quote, God has no children destitute of his image or who do not resemble him, end quote. Let me give that to you again. God has no children destitute of his image or who do not resemble him. We need to reflect the love, the grace, the mercy, and the glory of our Father. I wish I could say I did it all the time. But I have to say, I don't. And I would almost be willing to venture a strong guess that you don't either. We wish we did, don't we? We want to do it. Remember this quote, another old preacher, F.B. Meyer, says this, it's always right to do right, therefore do right. That's a pretty simplistic statement, but it's pretty profound because sometimes, church, it's hard to do the right thing. Now, I could get personal, and I will. April the 15th is coming up pretty quick. Didn't want to bring any bad news tonight, but it is. Will we do the right thing? You get that? Will we do the right thing? To honor him. Romans 6, if you want to turn there right quick. Romans 6. I wish I was like Stephen Morris, who has his scriptures all printed out and highlighted in bold print where you can see them. But I don't have the capability of doing that, so I just do it the old-fashioned way and turn to it. Maybe he can teach me one day how to do that. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Paul writes and says, but thanks be to God that through you who were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became, what's the term? You became slaves of what? Righteousness. Righteousness. No longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. You like the word when he says this, but thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed and have been freed. Let me give you something really unique about that word. It really translates from the original language, a one-time act for all time. You were freed from the penalty of sin, which is death. You were freed from it. Based on the cross of Christ, based on what he did in your life. Fourth thing I want you to see, his children know him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. We just sung that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. His children know him. Know him, not know about him, but they know him. They've seen his hand, they've seen his power, they've seen his work in their lives. They know their God. It is a concept of the word, I really didn't do a word study on, but almost positive. It is the Greek word epigenosis, which means a super knowledge of him. You're aware of him. You know who he is and what he can do and what he wants to do in your life. You know him. You know that he is the Son of God. You know he came in the flesh. You know he rose from the dead. You know he lives today. You know he's coming again. You know him. You know him. And that's what God wants for our life. His love has been bestowed. I love the way it's really translated from the original text. It's lavished upon you. Lavished upon you. I lavished upon my family for Valentine. I gave my wife flowers, roses, and then we all loaded up on Monday and went to Taste of Texas and had a great time. I even had a great time paying. It's a blessed thing to be able to do it. To sit there and watch those teenage girls devour a 10-ounce filet that I could have bought 20 hamburgers for when I was in the military. But it's a blessed thing. God is a God of provision. God is a God of grace and mercy. And he allows us the great privileges of life sometimes. And we honor him in the midst of them. We honor him in the midst of them. His love has been bestowed, lavished. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 to parallel that verse, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2, 7. The scripture says this. Listen to this. Ephesians 2, verse 7. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works you should boast. But the word also talks about that he, what does it say? You have been saved through faith and not of yourself. He lavished upon you his grace and his mercy and his power upon your very life. It's an amazing thing of what the Lord has done for us, and we need to honor him and glorify him and abide in him. Mark the word abide. Abide in. If you go back up in 1 John, you'll find that word about 6 or 7 times in previous verses. And when the word is there that much, guess what? He's trying to say something. He's saying something to us to abide in him. We as his children have come to know him by grace, by forgiveness, by mercy, through faith. Through faith. Here's the question. Do you know him in a personal way tonight so you can abide in him? If you don't know him through faith and grace, then you cannot abide in him. But if you know him and he really lives in you in righteousness, I believe it compels us to want to abide in him. Want to abide in him. You ever, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever sinned in the last week? Does it bother you? Now that's the serious part of the question. Does it bother you? Now I know none of you husbands ever speak wrongly to your wife or speak in a way you shouldn't, but I've been married 52 years and counting dating, we've been together 55 and a half, so I just have to tell you there's been a time or two when I've not said it just right. And you know what? There's been a time or two when I've done that on Saturday, Steve, and then I have to preach on Sunday. You know how you fix that? You go into your room and you get on your face before God and you ask for his forgiveness and you repent and you know his grace is sufficient and you get up and go do what you know you need to do. I don't like it. I mean, I like the repenting because I know that's what I'm supposed to do. I like the grace that comes with it. But I don't like what I do sometimes. Because of his love demonstrated on the cross, we know him. The world does not know him. That's why they mock him. That's why they make fun of us and talk. That's okay. They did the same thing in Jesus' day. Most people that was just worldly folks and all didn't have a whole lot of respect for Paul or Peter or James or John. But they went on doing their life. What did they do? They continued to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. They continued to abide in him. Because of his love demonstrated, we know him through the cross. Fifth thing, his children will be like him. His children will be like him. Look at verse 2. Beloved, don't you like that word? Do you think John loved these people he's writing to? Sure he did. That's what we need to do, love one another. That's why we're sharing praises on Wednesday night and praying together and getting around. I kind of like being around the table myself. It kind of gives us a kind of a different, you look one another in the eye and you pray for one another and you kind of spend time together. So it's a good thing. See, we need to get to know one another. And how we get to know one another is spending time with one another. It's the same way you get to know the Lord Jesus. You got to spend time with him. You got to get in the word and pray, but spending time with people. When I first came here, I didn't know Jeff Skipper and I didn't know Stephen Morris. I don't know them as I know people I know 40 years, but I'm getting to know them. You don't have to be around somebody very long to understand their heartbeat, to understand what they want out of life, to what really compels them, what drives them. You see it very, very quickly, and we need to learn those kinds of things about one another. His children will be like him. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. Verse we quote often, and we need to live it out. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, that's you, that's me, he also did what? He predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Why did God save you? He said, go to heaven. Wrong answer. He didn't save you to go to heaven, though he did save you to go to heaven, but primarily he saved you that you might be conformed to his image. And sometimes he brings unpleasantries into our life and uses those unpleasantries to do what? Conform us. I've pastored 6 churches full time, and 3 of them have been fairly brutal. And I look back on it, and at the time I kind of, you know, Paul says don't kick against the goad. Well, I kind of kicked against it. I was looking for the exit. I wanted to be gone, buddy. I wanted out of there. I want to go be somewhere where the grass was greener. Then I asked myself the question one day, if the grass is so much greener there, why did that guy leave? Because the grass is never greener. See, what I figured out was this, that what God put me there for was to teach me something, and I had to stay there for the time frame for him to teach me what he wanted to teach me, and if I hadn't, when I'd have gone somewhere else, the same problem would have showed up right where I was, because God's trying to conform me to his image. And it's not always, Michael, a motorcycle ride through the nice green woods. It gets a little bumpy sometimes, doesn't it? If the wind gets up to about 50, 60 miles an hour, it's a challenge, isn't it? Well, you know what? Life is filled with speed bumps. It's what you do with them that makes the difference. It's what you do with them. God wants to conform us to his image. Will we be like him? We will be like him one day now as he works into us his image. See, that's what he wants to do, is work into you and me his image. And as we abide in him, he will work that into us. And then when he works it into us, guess what we get to do? We get to work it out. We get to work it out. What did Paul say? Work out your own salvation. Doesn't mean that you work to get it, but what you have in you, work it out where the world can see it, where God is glorified and honored. Another key part of our hope is that we will finally be conformed to the image of Christ. As we are transformed into his likeness. The key difference, we will be transformed into his likeness, but it's very important we understand we will not be transformed into deity. We will not be gods. We will just be in a glorified state. Now, I will tell you very quickly, there's folks that teach that. You're little gods, or you become a god. Not true. Not true. We just become like the God. We become like Jesus the righteous. We become like him and who he is. This should challenge us to do what? To press on, as we're finding out in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I forget those things that do what? Lie behind me. Now, we don't forget everything, as we talked about last Sunday. Some things we look back on and see where God has worked mightily and gloriously and wonderfully and see how he blessed us. Then sometimes we look back at where we were and what we were thinking and our attitudes, and we're glad that's gone. And we put that behind us. Paul says, my pedigree doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean anything. All that matters to me is that I'm pressing on to know Christ and be conformed to his image, is what he's saying. Last thing. His children purify themselves. Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The word purify literally means to cleanse from defilement. To cleanse from defilement. It comes from the root word, not hagios, but hagnos, which is the word which means holy or sacred or chaste. That's what God's looking for in your life. He wants us to live a life in the world, but set apart from the world. We're not being caught up in it. It's not dictating our direction. It's not dictating our path. We're in it that we might reach people that live in it. Amen? Go ye therefore and make disciples. It begins with evangelism. And after they're saved, that's when the hard work starts. It's when we work and see God work in their lives and he gets to use us to do it. This is something we play a huge role in. We have to choose to walk away from temptation. Hear me clearly when I say this. Temptation, church, is never sin. It only becomes sin when you yield to it. You're going to be tempted. Jesus Christ himself was tempted, right? Matthew 4, turn these stones into bread. If you're son of God, if, the word literally means since you are, because the enemy knew who he was. But Jesus said, well, what? Now what's this? What did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What's he saying? You abide in him. You abide in him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. The scripture says this, but now you also put them aside. Now I'm going to make a point here of what I'm doing, okay? Now listen carefully. What does Paul say? Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What's the point? Paul says you got to put this stuff off, right? You got to get rid of it. Listen to me carefully. That is a middle voice word from the original language. The middle voice means that's something you have to do. You got to do it. God's not going to come and make you quit doing whatever you need to quit. Anybody ever, I preach from a transparency. You probably figured that out by now. Any of y'all ever had a language problem in your life? I'm talking all field language. Lord delivered anybody besides me? He's in that business. That's what he's saying. I had to put that off. God was not going to come down from heaven and wash my mouth out with soap. I've got to do that. That's a middle voice. Now, if it's a passive voice, that's something God does. Like in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a work of God. God fills you with the Spirit. You can't fill yourself with the Spirit, right? But we got to put that stuff off so we can do what? Abide in him. He has forgiven our sin. Yet we have to step away from it constantly. Step away from it. No. I used to tell people when I pastored young adults that no is still a good word. No to your children, no to yourself, right? We just need to say no sometimes because it's not healthy for us. Well, in conclusion, how are these things done? How do you continue to abide in him? How do you grow in that grace? How do you put those things aside? What do you do to live the lifestyle that John's talking about to these Christian people? It's significant. Listen, I'm trying to encourage you. I want to challenge you. It's all our heartbeat. I don't want to coast into glory. Paul says, I'm running a race. It's athletic. I'm getting this done. I'm going to run the course for the glory of the Lord. I'm going to give you four things. One, abiding is a choice. Abiding is a choice. And the greatest way to accomplish it is by being in the Word. In the Word. John 8:31. You can write it down, look it up. John 8:31. Be in the Word. I challenge you tonight. I encourage you tonight because I care about you. If you're not in the Word on a regular and frequent basis, a great time to start would be tonight when you get home. Find time to spend time with the Creator in the Word. I've shared this probably too many times since I've been here, but maybe it'll catch with someone tonight. Proverbs is a great place to start. Nadia, is that correct? Did you do that? Has it made a difference? Get in the Word. You want to abide in Christ? You want to be the believer that God's called you to be? Abide in him. Start in the Word. Start tomorrow in Proverbs chapter 20 and read through the end, then start over again. Then read some in Psalms, and then read through Ephesians. Get in the Word. Abiding is a choice. The Word is key. Second thing, obedience is a choice. I have to read this verse to you. Psalm 103 and verse 20. The scripture says this. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. My soul, if the angels will obey him and they cannot even be redeemed, what should we do? We should obey. We're to obey the word, not just listen to the word, not just hear another sermon, but obey the word of God and begin to live it out as you abide in him. Third thing, prayer. Psalm 6 and verse 9. Psalm 6, 9. Scripture says in Psalm 6, 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. Pray. He'll hear you. He will never not hear you. I know that's poor grammar, but he will not ever not hear you. He hears you, and he wants his children to come to him. So what do? We spend time in the Word. It's a choice. We obey. It's a choice. We pray. It's a choice. And we worship. We worship. Not just on Sunday, but we worship. We're made, God created us for worship of the King of Kings and the King of Glory. He made us to worship. And now that we're in Christ, and I trust you are, what do? We worship him. We worship him through song, through praise, through the word, through prayer, through fellowship with one another. See, everything when we come on Sunday morning, in an 8:15 service or 9:30 service or 11 o'clock service on any campus, what are we coming for? Worship. By the way, just for the record, worship doesn't end when the music stops. Worship in music is worship. We worship in giving. We worship in prayer. We worship around the word. We worship around fellowship. Everything we're about as a church is geared to worship. Let's abide in him. That's his desire. That's his will. That's his purpose. Will you do it? That's the question. That's the challenge. I trust you will. All of us, no matter how far you are in the journey, can step up one rung higher on that spiritual ladder and be more of what God wants you to be.
Heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.